Welcome, everybody. Brother Goodwin here, Prophecy in the Spotlight. We're going to bring you a show called The Origin of Globalism. The next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about the coming global world. I say the coming, I almost want to say it's here. And in a sense, it is. In today's program, we're going to give you where it all started, all the way back to Genesis. I'm going to read a verse in Revelation. But let me read it. Revelation 18, 1 and 2. Let me read this for you. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the inhabitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And he goes on, and we won't read the rest of it there. This is talking about the end of the global system here in Revelation 18. This is going to be the fall of Babylon, the great one world system near the end of the tribulation. And you can also read about it in chapter 17, Babylon, Mystery Babylon. And one of them's dealing a lot with the religious side. This one's the economic and political side. And so we're going to take you back to the beginning. And that's what the Bible says. You want to know how it ends? He tells the end from the beginning. You've heard me say that 1,000 times on this program. We're going to go back to Genesis. Doc is sitting right here, and he's anxious to get going. We have PowerPoint slides. I don't know, 10 or 15 of them. I don't know. Seemed like a lot of them. And boy, there's some good ones. I saw him. Saw my wife putting them up there for him. This is going to be a good show. Going to be helpful to you. And we're going to learn about the origin of the one world system, where it came from. And if we'll learn that, we'll see what's coming. And so stay tuned, and we'll be back in 30 seconds. All right, everybody, we're back. Glad to have you with us today. Prophecy in the Spotlight. We've been here just over 5 years. We're in our sixth year now. And all because of the gifts of God's people, folks just like some of you listening right now, because I get the checks in the mail and it'll say down in the corner, I listen on CTN. Others will put notes in there. Please stay on CTN. We can't watch you if you leave. And so we're doing our best. And we're paid up through the end of August. We'll have another bill coming up. And if you can help, if you want to partner with us, Doc and I don't get the money. It all goes into the TV networks to keep us on the air. And so pray about it. Contact us if you'd like to talk to me or Doc about the ministry and about what we stand for. So you decide whether you want to be a part of this or not. We'd love to talk to you. And we won't lie to you. We'll tell you exactly where we stand on things. And we're old-fashioned, King James Bible-believing, hellfire and brimstone preachers, both of us. That's what we are, independent Baptists. But many of the people that support us are not independent Baptists.
Sure.
And that's fine. We love them.
What we're sharing is by no means does it belong to anybody other than God.
That's right.
So we want to share what God has said about it to anyone.
Yep.
Yes.
We want, in these last days, we want to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. We want people to be right with him and ready when he comes. And
you don't have to be an independent Baptist in order to be right and ready to go to heaven. Amen. Yeah.
And there's a lot of independent Baptist churches that I wouldn't go to. Yeah. But just like this, this good and bad out there in all of them. And a lot of them have strayed. So,
but I think everybody ought not be ashamed. They ought to know what they believe and who they can identify in that belief.
Yeah. Yeah. So we're going to talk about globalism this week and next week. And I've told Doc, take this whole show if he wants. I called Doc on the phone. We were planning this this globalism thing because we believe we're just about there. The system is here. And I'm anxious to get into that.
The framework is certainly there.
But I remember I said, Doc, I want people to understand where this came from, the origins of this.
Right.
And so we're calling this the origin of globalism. And it goes back to Genesis, right?
It goes all the way back to just after the flood.
Okay. Yes. So let me turn it over to you then, Doc, because you've got a slideshow for us.
Well,
and educate us here.
It begins, I think, in the book of Zechariah is where we get an understanding of both the end and its beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Because Genesis chapter 11 gives us the understanding of the beginning of globalism.
And that's the Tower of Babel, right?
The Tower of the Bell and Nimrod and both the religious, political, and economic system that was all surrounded around that one place. And it was, in all essence, a one-world order at that moment.
Is there any truth to this thing that I read that Nimrod's mother had relations with Nimrod and a child was... Is there any truth to that?
I don't think that's the case. I know that's being... Some people think that that's the case. Nimrod and Semiramis, some believe they weren't really a husband and wife, but they certainly, he certainly fathered through her Tammuz and all of the system religiously that revolves around all of that is what then evolved into modern...
The Roman Church.
Roman Church.
Yeah.
And... that's why even when John was writing, as you read a while ago, it'll be another 100 years after that, 150 years at least, before the real foundations of the Roman Catholic Church came into being.
Yeah.
So he was looking at the mysteries of Babylon that had infiltrated all the world. So in Zechariah, and she can put up the, if you would mind, sister, put up the first slide there. That's a DVD
ahead.
That I have on this subject, and you can order that through my bookstore, and it has all of these slides and many, many others with animation. But the next slide is the first six chapters of the book of Zechariah were given by the Lord in visions to Zechariah, and they are all in chronological order, and they begin after captivity to the reestablishment of worship at the temple and bring you all the way through to the millennial reign. And if they're in chronological order and the eighth vision is of the millennial reign, then the seventh vision is of the time period just before the millennial reign.
Makes sense.
And so in that, these verses, chapter 6, verse 5 through 11, these verses talk about what's going to be at the end, but it tells you where it began. And so in that, we don't take time to read all those verses because we don't have time to just teach on this only. But look at the next slide. We find the Bible says that this is something that is going to be throughout the entire world. It is something that is going to affect, he said, is their remembrance through all of the earth. So that tells us that what he's speaking about, it's not just something pertaining to Israel, because some of those visions had only to do with Israel, the rebuilding of the temple, all of the things that was going to take place that brought them through the eras of time to the millennial reign. But in this one, he said, this is something that is a resemblance throughout the entire earth. So that means it's a global setting,
mm-hmm.
not just a Middle East or not just an Israel-centered thing. And so in verse number 6, he makes it clear. He said, this is an ephod that goeth forth, And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all of the earth. So got to keep that in mind, because he's going to, at the end of this, he's going to tell you where this system actually started. And as you've been pointing out for a long time, to understand the end, you really got to understand the beginning.
Yeah.
And so in this seventh vision of Zechariah, you find the Holy Spirit through the pen of Zechariah is going to tie the two ends together. So he's going to tell you about what's happening. And of course, John then later is going to write, as you read a while ago, chapter 17 and 18, descriptions of the end time Babylon. And that's exactly who he's looking at here, because we all understand that Revelation 17 and 18 is talking about the Antichrist kingdom, the final end of Gentile rule.
Yeah.
And so with that in mind, let me flip my pages here, and I'll try not to get them out of order. Amen. And put the next one up there, if you would. She's already done that, I see.
Yep.
And verse 10 and 11 says, and the angel that talked with me, he said, oh, whither do these bear the Ephah? An Ephah, look up a moment. An Ephah is a pot, which would have been in those days, a woven basket about the size of a 7 or 8 gallons in our world.
Kind of a measurement basket.
It was
right?
used for measuring dry grains.
Yeah.
This is how they
talk
bartered.
About an ephah of barley.
An ephah. And if you study the whole thing out, you realize he's talking about a woman that's in this thing. Well, this is all metaphorically used. It's all used like a parable. Mm-hmm. Something literal, but no literal woman can sit inside a 8 or 9 gallon container. Well, no man can either, amen? And so why is the woman used? Because a woman is what issues forth life. And so the woman is used here as being evil, because what's issuing forth out of this is complete evil. It's wickedness. And so he says, where are they going to take this effort? Where are these two-winged women? And if you read concordance or a writing from somebody 300 or 400 years ago, you're going to read about this, and they're always that commentary is going to call it the two women is talking about the two nations that carried Israel into captivity, the Assyrians and the Babylonians.
Uh-huh. Yep.
It can't be. Because this is written after. This is in the sequence before the millennial reign. This is something that's going to happen after, future from that point.
Okay.
And why are the wings? Everything about this is like a parable. Literal things being used symbolically. And it says that they're going to lift it up. I think it's a picture of the world who has manufactured all of this. It's so refined that it can be brought down into something, but it's going to be carried throughout the entire world. And as they lift it up, the wings lift it up, a wind takes it. I think it's a picture that mankind devises this, just like they did in Genesis 11, and we'll see in a moment. They devised it, not realizing that the wind then is going to catch those wings. And that's a picture of the outside forces of a demonic world taking it where it wants to go.
Now, Doc, let me stop you right there. Did you believe this most of your life, or is this something since you got in prophecy that you've changed your view?
Well, I've understood it for many years. I probably put it together like this maybe 15 years ago or so.
So, in other words, most commentaries take this back to the past.
Yeah.
You're saying right. This hasn't happened yet.
Oh, it can have happened
right.
Because these are in sequential order from the first to the eighth. And the seventh one is just before the millennial reign, so therefore it cannot be in reference to the Assyrians and Babylonians.
So you're
not on that. All that affected was the Middle East and primarily Israel. This is something that touches the entire earth.
All right, so I'm probably getting ahead of you, but
no.
you're going to tell what these are as we go? Or
not necessarily, because
we don't know. Maybe
that's not the purpose for this. I have it in the DVD if they want to get that.
Okay.
And so, but he says they're going to take it back, and he says to build it a house in the land of Shinar. I'll go back to the other one first. He says to build it a house in the land of Shinar. So the question ought to be, Shinar, that sounds a little familiar, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So when we go back to Genesis, you can go to the next one now. When you go back to Genesis chapter 11 is where you're going to want to take us to, the beginning of it all.
Yeah.
That's where you find Shinar. So he said to build it a house at Shinar and place there upon its own roots. In other words, the end time system that we read about a while ago in Revelation 18 actually is sitting upon its roots or its foundation of where it all started from. And so that's back in the Shinar Valley. And what happened in the Shinar Valley was, we know the story of Babel and Nimrod. So back in Genesis chapter 11, we find that story. Now, what did God say in chapter 10, chapter 9, first of all, what did he say to Noah and his sons when he got off the ark?
Talking about going forth and multiplying.
Go off and replenish, go out and fill up the earth.
Yeah.
All right? He said, I want you to separate from here. As soon as we turn the page after chapter 10, the table of the nations and all of that and the descendants, we're brought to the story that actually ties right to chapter number 9. So here's what you find. He said here in verse 2, he said, and it came to pass as they journeyed. I want you to look at the highlighted words on the screen, folks. They journeyed from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar. They dwelt there. Verse 4, they said, go to, let us build us a city, whose tower, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Look at all the pronouns.
Yeah.
You haven't been introduced to a leader here yet. Now, there may have been leadership that was moving, but this is a movement of people. But in order to accomplish what they said, let us do, you need leadership. You can't just, somebody has to be in charge. Somebody has to have some kind of an authority structure to get this done. Now, here's the secret. Everybody at this time, and this is at least 250 years after the flood, everybody at this time still spoke one single language.
Yeah.
And if you'll catch this, it'll help you understand a whole lot of things. When people say, how come we find this on this side of the world in America or South America or Central America? Why do we find these things that are matched up with what we find in the Middle East and Egypt and all these other things? It had to be aliens giving that information, all that. No, listen, all of this happened about at least 70 to 90 years before the division of the world physically. They were speaking the slang language.
Yep.
So they said, let us do this. And the bottom line, look at it there, lest we be scattered. In other words, lest we do what God told us to do. So the first beginnings of globalism began, you can put the next one up, began with humanity wanting to rebel against what God wanted, and we're going to be in charge of our own life.
Now, let me stop you right there, because something's going around in my head here. I think what you're saying is, in chapter 9, when the ark rests, God tells Noah and his three sons and their wives to go forth and multiply, you know.
That's right.
I forget the word that you
replenish.
Use. Replenish the earth. And so what you're saying is chapter 10 gives the genealogy, but chapter 11 is them not wanting to go
That's
forth.
Right.
maybe, you know, and there it is. God wanted them to scatter and go around, I guess, everywhere.
Well, because God knew that in the life of Peleg, 318 years or so after the flood, at the end of his life, the world would be physically divided. He wanted people on every place when the world was physically divided as it is today. He wanted them to know how to build an altar and how to worship and have a relationship with God.
Okay.
That's what Noah had when they got off the ark.
So the globalism, they didn't want to scatter. They're all one language, of course. They didn't want to scatter. They wanted one man to rule over them, I guess. Which
well, they ended up getting a man because you cannot accomplish what they set out and said they wanted to do without that.
Okay, go ahead. Go on.
And so the next slide. Lest we be scattered. In other words, lest we obey God. Everybody says that humanism is a term that's been coined in the last few decades. But humanism is simply saying that I have the attitude that I'm going to be my own God and in charge of my own life. And here's the thing. Nobody is ever really in charge of their own life.
No.
You're either being directed by, you're being directed by a spiritual force of some kind. Now, I'm not talking about the stuff out here in the Star Wars thing. You're either being guided by a spiritual force by God Almighty, or you're being guided by a spiritual force of an angelic fallen world.
Yeah.
It's just that simple. And so humanism is simply thinking from the human standpoint, there's no God. I'll just be in charge of my own life. I don't have to answer to anybody. Well, everybody has to answer to somebody. That's bottom line. Yeah. And so look at the next line, slide. And so he said here in Zechariah, we're back here in Zechariah now. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. In other words, a world encompassing of an attitude that you read about a while ago that's going to end at the Battle of Armageddon, at Babylon is destroyed.
Yeah.
It goes all the way back to what took place at Shinar.
Yeah.
That's the foundation of it. When people are convinced, whether it's by themselves or others influencing them, or maybe events causing it. What have we watched in the last couple of 3 years? Events on world scale that has pushed an entire world into submission.
Yeah.
And for the last 100 years, education has been centered around evolution, and as a result, the greater majority of the world is already set in their mind to accept these things.
Yeah.
So when we hear terms today of global warming and climate change and whatever terminology, they have no idea. They're nothing different than they were in the old days. They're pantheists. They're worshiping the things of nature as God. Yeah. And so it's not difficult when you have a world who has already succumbed to the evolutionary thought. Their mindset is already in that. Then you provide a catastrophe on a world scale that moves people as it has in the last 4 or 5 years. You've got the same setting as they had at Shinar, and they begin looking for somebody somewhere in leadership to provide what we need.
All right.
So anyway, a one world order, and today they're calling it what? A great reset.
Yeah.
We hear a lot about them. You can put the next slide up. Maybe I can get my fingers to work. They don't work very good anymore, Dan. And, of course, they built, that's a drawing based on some of the archaeological discoveries on the right side of what the Tower of Babel may have looked like. But it's striking. Why, even on the back of our dollar bills, do we have that same symbol?
Yeah, sure looks like it.
And it is. Look at the next one. Slide. Why would they build the EU headquarters to look very similar?
Sure does,
unfinished at the top, just as the Tower of Babel was unfinished because of the confusion of the language. And this is the headquarters for the EU, the European Union.
Yeah.
I think that's what some people would call the revived Roman Empire. But anyway, that would be for another study. You can look at the next one there. And, of course, we are all familiar with the Economic Forum. And these guys just recently, once again, said we're going to have it year 2030. And they're even wanting to see that 80% of the world's population is euthanized.
Yeah.
And they want somehow or another to download their consciousness into artificial intelligence so that the world can preserve all of the known effects, all of the known experiences, all of this, of all of humanity around the world. Because they believe that humanity should be willing to sacrifice themselves for the next step of evolution.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the next. How are they going to do it? Financially. Just as there was in Nimrod's day, there's in our day coming through artificial, through technology, the ability to control the finances of the entire world. But now let's talk about the religion just a moment as time's running out. Turn to the next slide there. And what we're seeing is a world that is pulling together. This is a picture of the religious leaders of the world and the human fraternity document that was ratified by the European, by the UN itself, a document for all the world.
Yeah.
It's all just right out of the Bible, just like it said it would be. Look at the next two. Chrislam. Back 3 or 4 years ago, the Pope began working at taking the religious leaders back to the Ur of the Chaldees. Look at the next picture. This, in the background, that's the Tower of Ur that's been rebuilt. This is where Abraham come from.
Mm-hmm.
They're going there for prayer vigils because they are starting what would be called a one-world religion. So you can look at the next slide. Our time's about to run out. Didn't realize it was going to take so long. I could have taken a lot longer, but anyway, just like it was in Nimrod's world, a one-world government, a one-world economic system, and a one-world religion, we are watching, and what you're going to be talking primarily about next week, are what we are seeing just exactly like the seventh vision said, the entire world is back to its roots in globalism.
And which is why they're meeting in Ur at that,
that
building they built.
Exactly.
Because Abraham's the father of all three.
Father of it all.
Yeah. Yes. Interesting. Well, that was a little fast for some of you, maybe. You can always go back, go find us on YouTube and watch that as many times as you want. Next week, we're going to continue right where we left off. We're going to talk about how that affects today, what's going on today. You're going to find what's going on today is exactly what was going on then. And all right, we'll be back next week. Until then, keep your eyes on them skies. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. The website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word
of God. That's right. Old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. Greetings, everybody. Brother Dan Goodwin here, Prophecy in the Spotlight. Hey, we're going to do a show today called Understanding the Middle East and the Situation Going On. Do you know, I've been told that Iran right now has a underground bunker where they're doing their nuke stuff. This is getting serious. I think we're right on the edge of Israel attacking Iran and trying to take out that bunker. But even more than that, you got Syria, you got all these nations around, you got Russia getting ready to come down. It's all getting ready to happen. Doc is in the studio, and he's going to share with us some things today about the Middle East and how we can understand it in light of Bible prophecy. Stand by. Welcome, everybody. Thanks for tuning in today. We got what I think is going to be a very enlightening program. There's some areas that I think a lot of us are a little weak in. Ezekiel 38 is one of those areas. Doc, we did a show and Doc shared some stuff about that recently. We got a lot of views on that program. We got a lot of comments on that. Well, Doc, one person wrote me and said it was the best show that we've done. And I don't know if that's true. But in other words, he was weak in that area and it helped him.
Good.
And
I think we can help folks.
I think that's going to be true today too. I think the topic today about the Middle East and some things that Doc's going to help us with today are going to be very helpful to all of you. But right before we do that, let me, I don't do this very often, but I probably should do it more. A lot of you send money, donate via the computer, or you call the 800 number and you donate that way. But a lot of folks send checks. Mm-hmm. And every now and then, Doc's, every other yes. checks, people will write notes in there. And you don't usually get to see them all, but I'm going to read a couple of these on the air for you. By the way, the bill is coming due again next week. We got 1 week. We're not quite there. If you haven't given in a while, we sure could use your help to keep us on the airways. We're viewer supported 100%. And we're on the air because of you and those of you that get your checkbook out or you pick up the phone and you call the 800 number and you donate. Or you go to the website and you donate right there. Some of you hit the button and you donate automatically every month. What a blessing that is to know that we got some money coming in to keep us on the air. By the way, Doc and I get no salary.
No salary.
No. The money that comes in goes for the television airtime. And it's very, very, ask anybody on TV, they'll tell you it's a lot of money. And we're only on here because of God's people.
Amen.
Let me read just two notes here, and I'll try to do this more often. But Brother Dan Goodwin, thank you for bringing the truth, KJB, to the viewers. Praying for the success of the TV program and your health. Keep up the good work. God bless Weldon and Donna Pratt. Boy, appreciate that. And I guess I should have been looking near the camera there. Here's another one from, I think it's Henry and Susie. Say this, my wife and I watch your show every week. We wish we could send more money to help with your show to get God's word out there. We stop and pray for you and Doc every day while we deliver our papers. But what a blessing.
Amen.
I lend your books out for some of my customers to read. Our Sunday school teacher has just finished your book, Bible Prophecy Terminology. That's the one that we wrote together, Doc. And he said he loved it. Loving Christ, Henry and Susie. Well, what a blessing that is, Doc.
It is a blessing.
You don't get to see all these. They come to our
I get work. I get a few to my ministry like that, and they are a blessing.
Yeah, and this person gave some money, but they felt, well, I wish I could give more. Yeah. Every bit, God
Amen.
Knows. God knows all
yeah.
about it. There are people that can do more than others.
Yeah.
I think every bit of it's important.
Well, that's what stewardship's about.
Yeah. Well, let's start the program, Doc, by introducing a package deal that we have for everybody. We got a book here called Jerusalem, A Cup of Trembling. Maybe I ought to get in this camera over here, Mrs. Goodman. There we go. Jerusalem, A Cup of Trembling. Doc, you wrote this several years
yeah.
ago.
And, a lot of really important information in there.
Yeah, it's 66 pages, pretty big print. This yeah. is an easy read
easy
for you
read
folks.
Book.
Along with that, three CDs. These are
yes.
audio
yes.
CDs. We got the Fig Tree in Prophecy. This is about, of course, the Fig Tree is Israel. The Fig Tree in Prophecy. We've got Nuclear Iran and the Bible. Nuclear Iran and the Bible, however you pronounce Iran, Iran. Mm-hmm. Everybody says it different. And the last one here, the Battle of Psalm 83. These are all preaching sermon CDs. This is Doc. And you have a package deal, all four yes. of these, the book and the three CDs, Doc.
And $25.
$25 free shipping?
About $40 if you bought them individually in our bookstore. But they all go with what we're going to discuss here today.
Okay, awesome possum. Good stuff, folks. These will help you. These will help you understand. And what we're talking about today is on these, right, Doc?
Yes.
This is the topic of the day. These things right here will help you further understand what Doc is going to share with us today.
Yes.
All right, so here it is, Doc. We're talking about the Middle East in light of Bible prophecy, yes. understanding the Middle East. And I understand and believe, do you want me to read this verse, or are you going to read it?
She'll show it up on the board
there.
She's
going to put it on the screen.
Yeah.
Zechariah chapter 12.
She'll put it up on the board there for us.
You're going to do most of the talking here. I'll just ask you a few things now and then.
Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." Well, that's a great verse. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." And that's where we're at right now. They're not in a siege at the moment, but it looks like it could happen at any moment. As Israel is right now preparing for a five-front war with their enemies.
Now, Doc, you say in the article that you gave me, this is kind of like your outline that comes from this material, mm-hmm. and you said there are many prophecies concerning Israel and her neighbors that are yet unfulfilled.
Yes.
They are in reference to a time either before or right at the time of the final years of the 70th week of Daniel.
I'm convinced we're watching many prophecies on the verge of fulfillment with all of the every nation and every people's group that borders Israel right now has prophecy yet to be fulfilled against them in their relationship with Israel.
So you're talking about like the Isaiah 17, the Psalm 83
yes.
war, they call
yes.
it.
Yes.
Maybe even Ezekiel 38
yes.
could be in here.
I think there's a pattern. We're not in the ministry where we're saying God gave us a word of knowledge and all that. But as you study these things like we have for so many years, and I've been preaching on this for a long time, it seems like there might be, as we're getting so close to these events, enough light, I believe, to see there may be a pattern in which these will fall into to bring you to Ezekiel 38.
Well, I think that leads me to what I wanted to ask you here, because you made a statement, and I'm going to read the statement. I want, because I think that's what you're talking about. I want you to explain this a little clearer to the audience. Excuse me. You said this: "The closer we get to these prophecies, the more light for understanding shines on them.
Oh, it does. I mean, even 10 years ago, what we now can see, Israel in its relationship to all of the Islamic factions that border them, and all that Israel is doing in bombing the supply line that's coming out of Iran into Lebanon as it passes through Syria. Now we can look at them and say, wow, I can see how that could happen right now. And this is where we're at. And that's what I wanted to kind of talk about, to see this pattern, because right now the front page news is nuclear Iran. I mean, everywhere you turn, it's all about whether America's kind of trying to revive that supposed thing. Oh, my goodness. Iran is boasting that they now have a missile, supersonic missile, can hit anywhere in Israel's territory. They're boasting about the warhead. And they are wanting to destroy Israel.
Oh, they're vocal about it.
They're very vocal about it. And what people need to know, if you want to put the slide up on Jeremiah chapter 49, Jeremiah chapter 49 is just chock full of all of this we've been talking about, all of the neighbors that border Israel. Prophecy yet to be unfulfilled on them. And notice in Jeremiah chapter number 49, the Bible says in verse 35, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds of the four quarters of heaven, and scatter them toward those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcast of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. What people need to understand is the fact that Elam is today the western part of Iran.
Mm-hmm.
And this was a prophecy given about 65 or 70 years before the kingdom of Elam was absorbed into the Persian kingdom. So when you read this, you can write out beside it in your Bible, Iran. Because the nation Elam that this prophecy was against is the western part of modern day Iran.
Now you said in here, this is interesting, you said the western part of Iran, 85% of Iran's nuclear projects are there.
Yes. It's a mountainous area, and you've probably seen pictures of them. But the western half, not half, but the western side of modern-day Iran is where about 85% of all of their nuclear projects are. And it said, I'm going to break the bow of Elam. What is a bow used for? A bow is used to launch an arrow.
Mm-hmm.
Today, wars are not fought with bows and arrows, but a launching pad to launch a rocket would be a bow to launch an arrow.
He's using that terminology that we talk about, like Revelation. He uses terms that every generation will understand.
That's it. And so he said, "Well, I'm going," and then he calls it the chief of their might.
Well, I like the, but hold on. I break the bow. It's like he destroys it before they ever even launch a missile.
Before it can have an opportunity.
He don't break the arrow, he breaks the bow.
Before it can have the opportunity to be engaged, it's going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
And he calls it the chief of their might. And the chief of their might means, I think, is talking about their nuclear program. This is what they're so boastful about.
Yeah.
This is what they're spending all of their efforts on. And I think the Lord says, I'm going to destroy it. Now, in with that prophecy, and we don't have time just to look at that. I have that in that CD. But the nuclear fallout may cause a lot of people to be displaced into the rest of the world. He goes on in the end of that prophecy, at the end of chapter 49, saying that at the millennial reign, Christ is going to bring those people back into their land. He's going to set what I'd call an ambassadorship up there. And so this is what you're watching right now, if Israel, and they've been practicing, they're ready to go and bomb. And they don't have a very long time because Iran has put a new research laboratory very deep in the ground under a mountain, which would make it impossible for a bunker buster bomb to destroy it. So Israel is preparing, I believe, to do the breaking of this bow. Hmm. But as you read it, I try to emphasize the several times in those few verses, God said, I will or will I. This is what I'm going to do. In other words, God said, this is going to happen. And so I believe that the first thing that may happen, this is my take on it. I believe the first thing that's going to happen is Israel is going to destroy the majority of the research and all of the nuclear program. That's then going to open up for, I believe, the prophecy that is in Psalms 83. Not everybody believes that it's a prophecy. Some people, it is a imprecatory psalm. It's a beseeching God on their behalf to aid them. And in it, the writer reminds God of things that he's done in the past, as if God needs a reminder. But it's pointing out the fact that there's a time when there's a group of nations that's going to be federated together to come against Israel. And this has never happened historically. So it must be a future event.
And I think you've got a slide that lists these nations.
Yes, it's a slide that goes with Psalms 83. Let me just read a few verses in Psalms 83, beginning in verse 1. He said, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent that they are confederate against thee. In other words, the slide is these nations that is mentioned in the next verses. These are all of the areas of the people that touch the borders of Israel today. And this is, you can take a map of that day and a map today and put it over, and you can see who these people are today. Yeah. A lot of people don't realize that all of Jordan is actually Moab, Ammon, and Edom, the nations of Edom. And the map, go ahead and show the map if you want to. These are the borders that the nations and if somebody was watching this, they could stop maybe and record it and get a picture. Or if they want to contact our ministry, we'd be glad to pass some of this along to them.
All right. She has the map up. There it is.
And so these are all the people that is mentioned in Psalms 83. And right now, every one of these people are ready to launch a war against Israel. Every single one of them. Hmm. And so I believe if Israel bombed Iran's nuclear program, Iran's going to unleash all of their surrogates that border Israel, and this war will take place. And we don't have time, but the last verse of that of Psalms 83 is so that all the people, all the men will know that Jehovah alone is God. Because the Islamic crowd cries out, Allah Akbar, Allah, He is the God. And it's amazing the wording that is there. Today we could see how that wording has an impact that you wouldn't have seen 30 years ago. And so I believe that battle is going to take place, and it's obvious they're going to win. So people say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, let me show you the next slide. And Luke gives us, when he talks about the fig tree coming back in, Luke's the one that gives the account that says, and he spoke of them a parable, behold the fig tree and all of the trees. Then he said, when they now shoot forth, ye shall know that yourselves that summer is nigh and even at hand. And so in the chart you can see these trees are always used, and you know this, Dan, symbolically in prophecy of nations. Yeah. And so these are the nations that came into existence, including Israel,
that border them. These are the nations that are making up Psalms 83. And this, I think, then will lead to the next one. You can put the next slide up if you like. But Damascus, because I think Syria is, they're just a pathway. Syria has been used by the Russians and used by the Turks and used, I mean, and right now you hear almost every day of Israel bombing something over at Damascus or at Aleppo Airport. And all of that is to destroy the ammunition and rockets and all that's being shipped through Syria into Lebanon. And so that scripture, as you mentioned a while ago in Isaiah 17, the burden of Damascus is going to be taken away in a city. It's going to become a ruinous heap. Back again in Jeremiah chapter 49, you have prophecy concerning Jordan, which is, as I said a while ago, modern Jordan makes up the territory of ancient Elam, which is at the bottom, and the middle, and the top. You got Ammon and Ammon and Moab and Edom. Edom, by the way, is the nation given to Esau. That's why when you're reading your Bible about Edomites, you're talking about Esau's descendants.
Yep.
And so that brings us to the next thought, and that's the Gaza Strip. How's that fit into this? Well, the Gaza Strip was ancient Philistines territory, the Philistines. And the Bible says in Obadiah, and the chart, you can see it up there, he says that God at some time is going to have Joseph, and we would call it Jerusalem today, is going to be a flame, and Edom is going to be like stubble. And this is what you're watching. Every time something comes out of Gaza trying to rocket into Israel, Israel retaliates. People say, well, how's that fit in? Well, here's the thing. The cause of the Palestinians is this. Esau is the rightful heir to the promised land, not Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
And he was cheated in their thinking. And so the cause is called the Edomite cause, getting the land back to its rightful heir, Esau. Not a single one of the Palestinians is an Edomite.
Now let's make sure they understand what we mean. This was the bowl of pottage that
yes.
Jacob made. And Esau
yes.
sells his birthright. That's
Esau
what you're talking
about. Sold his birthright.
So it was Esau's birthright. He was supposed to inherit the land.
But he gave it away.
Yeah. And legitimately.
And I answer that in that book on Jerusalem, a cup of trembling, how you get there. But anyway, so I believe Israel may bomb Iran. That will unleash all of these surrogates against them, fulfilling the rest of the prophecies you find in Jeremiah chapter 49. And then that's going to bring, I believe, the destruction. There's other verses, we don't have time, but that tells that the Edomite cause of today is never going to succeed. And then that brings us, I think, and sets the stage, Dan, for Ezekiel 38.
Yeah.
I can see the progress. If this starts, that's going to create this, that's going to create the fulfillment of this, and that's going to set the stage for that. And somewhere along in that line, I'm expecting a rapture.
Yeah. So all these things are all kind of, could be all connected.
I think the closer we get and the more light, and again, folks, this is my take on it. I told the folks where I preached this recently, you can take what I'm telling you and your credit card and you can get you a Starbucks coffee. But I do believe that they are all interrelated, and I do believe that it's going to be kind of a trip hammer thing. And here's the reason why. Because it's obvious from the scripture that if there is a battle in Psalms 83, Israel is going to be the victor.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's when Iran's going to pull out their trump card. And they're going to say, Ezekiel 38, here's what they're going to say to Russia. We have, in the last 6 months, given you over $1 billion worth of military help. and all of the Islamic nations have been helping you. Many of the Islamic nations have sent forces to fight against Ukraine. And Iran is going to say, we have a compact together. The agreement is that if we're attacked, you come to our aid. And I believe Iran, after all of their surrogates are defeated, they're going to say, we've given you $1 billion worth up there. We want you to come and help us. We'll provide the men. We'll provide the manpower. We want you to provide a no-fly zone in Syria. We want you to enforce that no-fly zone. And they're going to amass an army. I can see how, Dan, it's happening. And in that slide that she's got up there right now, the end of it, you realize 80% of all of the army that comes against Israel, it's a Gog-Magog war, 80% of them are killed.
Yeah.
That's an unbelievable massacre. I think maybe they're going to turn on those. I don't know how God's going to do it. But 80% of them. But then look at the verse in Ezekiel 39, verse 6, a little closer. And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell. In other words, I don't think it's just the fire that's going to fall on the armies. These are the radical Islamists that are coming together to destroy Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Russia's going to provide the direction of how to do it, going to provide, I think, maybe a no-fly zone in our world today. And they're going to gather all these Islamic forces together, and all of a sudden you are going to have 80%, and you can show the last slide, you're going to have 80% of all of the radical Islamists destroyed in one night. And I think, Dan, that's going to set up the stage for the tribulation.
Yeah.
Because that will do what the moderate Islamic leaders want Israel to have their temple. They're all building houses of ones together all over the world. And so if you remove the greatest majority of the radical Islamist, your moderate Islamists are ready to form the one world religion right now.
Mm.
It would pave the way for it, and with the church being ruined, with the saints of God being removed at the rapture, I can see how this thing, I really can, in my mind, I can see how if it starts with destroying Iran's nuclear, it's going to then bring about this war, it's going to bring about the fulfillment of all these prophecies, it's going to set the stage for this, and it's going to set the stage for the tribulation.
Folks, you're going to want to get the package deal. You're going to want to get this material because there's a lot here. And let me just read something that Doc said here in the notes here. The Great Reset will bring the world under the Antichrist. And Daniel's 70th week will be off and running. That's the tribulation. And then you said this, I would not set a date, but I cannot help but think that these final birth pangs of the end times are about to unfold. Friend, are you ready to go if that trumpet sounds? Are you saved? Are you born again today? If you're not, you'll be left behind. I hope you know Jesus if you need any help with that. Until next time, keep your eyes on them skies.